I think it's gonna take a minute to find our traction here, so just bear with me for however long that is, I guess. I always love when a church passes out Bibles. This is important. Amen. And you know, I remember when I got saved in August of 94, I didn't own a Bible. I had only opened a Bible maybe once or twice, it seems. And you know, I got saved, and I went to my mom's house, and I was 24 at the time, and I said, "Mom, something amazing happened to me last night. I gave my life to Jesus." My mom's an amazing woman. She cries at commercials. I mean, it doesn't take much to get my mom rolling at all. And I, sure enough, I mean, she just started crying. You know, you know, my mom had watched her son go through a lot. You know, my mom is, you know, she had my oldest sister at age 16. She had my brother at age 17. She had my other oldest sister at age 19. And her first husband died in a car accident. He was drunk driving. And she met my dad and married him, and they had me. And then my dad and mom separated, and when I was 5, and my dad remarried, and I had 2 little sisters from his remarriage. And my mom, you know, doing the best she can. She's from Alabama, you know, to raise 4 kids, and you know, we had a lot of people through our house. But I'll tell you what, my mom, before I knew Christ, in hindsight, I can see the love of Christ. And that may prick some of you wrong, like, how can that be? But we brought in the dregs of society into our house often and cared for them, and they fed them. And you know, my mom is that woman. She's from Mobile, Alabama. You walk into our house, you're going to get a hug and a kiss every single time. And you just tell her one little story and she'll start crying. I promise you that. Now, my dad stayed very much a part of my life, and even though he started another life, you know, to the best of his ability, he stayed a part of my life. He was at all of the important events of my life, and I'm thankful for that. And I don't want to move on without saying this. Today, my dad and my current stepmom know and love Jesus Christ, and my mom and my stepdad know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and it's just been awesome to watch that. And, you know, my wife and I, we live in Virginia. And when my mom and stepdad come out, my dad and stepmom, you following me? They it's a bush. And, you know, they followed us out to Virginia. But when my mom and stepdad come out, all 4 of them sit at our dinner table. My kids, we have 4 kids, get to sit there, and they get along, and it's great. It's great. So, you know, in life growing up, I never blamed my mom and I never blamed my dad for anything. You know, we all have choices to make, and some of us make some poor choices. I certainly did. You know, some of us, we have rough childhoods and rough lives because of circumstances. Some of you here, you didn't make bad choices. You just had a rough life, you know, and it wasn't your fault. Some of us just chose to have a rough life. You know, we chose. I started smoking pot in 6th grade. You know, I started getting involved in pornography at that age. I lost my virginity in 8th grade. And, you know, I hear people talk all the time about today's generation. And I think we're blind if we think the things happening today weren't happening in 1980, 81, 82, 83. You know, for some of you that are older than that, we won't. You know what I mean. You know. And so, you know, I started spinning out of control, and really, I just loved to party. You know, there's just no other way to put it. And I got into high school and you know, just started to tie it on frequently. And, you know, I got through high school, wasn't a dropout. I was class president, and, you know, school came easy, thankfully, so I could graduate. And but when I graduated, I was really starting to just kind of lose it here. You know, I had friends that were great, and I had some friends that weren't so good to hang out with. And, you know, I had friends start going off to college, and I just dove in. You know, it was the day after graduation. I feel like I was that guy standing there like, hey, where'd everyone go? You know, we got a party tonight. And, you know, the partying got less fun, certainly. And a year after high school, you know, I grew up in San Diego. Year after high school, things were really starting to spin out of control. I was doing more crystal meth, was dropping acid frequently, went to Tijuana, Mexico as often as possible, and unfortunately did some really evil things, not just bad things, but evil things that I'm ashamed of, honestly. And 89, I came out of Mexico. It was July of 89, and I went to my dad's house, and I said, Dad, I need help. I can't pull it together. And my dad took me to a place called McDonald's Center in La Jolla, California, and checked me into a drug rehab, and I spent 30 days in this rehab. And when you go into a rehab, I don't know how it is today, I think in this case, they pump you full of Valium so that you'll go to sleep and sleep off whatever it is you've come in on. So I fell asleep, and I woke up. There was a Bible next to my bed. It's the first time I can ever remember opening the Bible. I was 19 years old. And I woke up, and I don't know who put the Bible there. You know, again, I'm in it's not a Christian drug facility. It's called the McDonald's Center. But somebody put it, and I grabbed it, and I opened it up. Well, I didn't open it. I said, all right, I challenge you. I was never an atheist, but I certainly didn't believe in the God of the Bible. I didn't even know who the God of the Bible was. So I'm sitting in rehab. And I said, I challenge you. And I had the foulest mouth. Every other word was a cuss word. So I'm pretty sure I cussed when I said it. And God's grace was there. And I said, all right. And the Bible's pretty thick, isn't it? You know, everyone hold your Bible up. Everyone just hold it up. Some of you are sitting here thinking, this is childish. And it is. And it's okay. And who cares? You know, raise your Bible. I didn't say put it down. Just put it up. Some of you are like, I wish I'd have brought my skinny Bible. And this is important, guys. And in a minute, we're about to open this. This is important. And I heard Chris, is it Chris the worship leader? Pray this, man. I hope it's fresh today. I hope this never becomes rote to us. I hope this never becomes mundane. I hope this never becomes, oh yeah, I've heard this story. I've heard this story. Guys, this is God's love letter to us. And he is always speaking through it to our heart. And so, raise your Bible. Don't put it down. Just get it up. Now, let's do something even more childish. Can we do that? On the count of three, let's yell word. Can we do that? Why is that funny? All right. And not like an 8, not like a 9 o'clock word. Let's yell word. Can we do it? 1, 2, 3.
Word.
Yeah, that was pretty good on this side. This side. Let's... The truth hurts sometimes, doesn't it, huh? All right, on the count of three. 1, 2, 3.
Word.
Guys, this is crucial. And God uses this often to capture our hearts. The Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And there might be one or two or three of you in here that you've never opened the word. Or you've never heard the word. I got great news. You're going to hear the best news you've ever heard. That there is a God who loves you and cares deeply about you and has a plan for your life. And I saw him passing out Bibles a little bit ago. If you got a Bible, I don't know if they do, keep it. It's yours. Because you need it. Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock will buy more. This is the most important thing you will ever, ever own right here. It's the Word. And I challenged God that day in July of 89. I said, all right, I challenge him in drug rehab. And I opened it, and there's a couple places in the New Testament where it says this. I threw it open, and I read two words. It said, be sober. I cussed. I remember, I'm like, holy, whoa, wow, woo. I jumped out of bed. I mean, I was sketchy. I was railed out, and I was like, I was tripping, really. And I ran out in the hallway, and I had to find someone. I ran down, and there was a little old lady sitting, and I won't tell you how old in case you're that age, but there's this little old lady sitting at this nursing station. And I'm like, look at this. And then I'll never forget this. She looks down, she takes her glasses, and she goes, be sober. She takes my hands. She goes, that's great advice, young man. She goes, I suggest you do it. That's the first time I can ever remember reading the Bible. Guys, I could sit up here and bore you with how many times God knocked on my heart. And I know this for a fact, he's knocking on everybody's heart. Some of you could come up here and also tell the story of God knocking on your heart. And some of you here, you may not know Jesus, and I got news for you. Jesus Christ is knocking on your heart because he loves you. And he wishes for none to perish. He wishes for every single one of us to spend eternity with him. And in between now and then, to have a life here on earth that brings glory to him. Now, sadly, I did not adhere to those words. And I stayed sober 93 days. And the next 5 years of my life were dark. They were dark. Now, in between then, God knocking on my heart, people after me. One of my older sisters was a Christian. She asked me to house sit for her. This was 1991. I went to her house. She left a book on her table, and it was called For the Love of Mike. It's a book about Mindy's dad, Mike McIntosh. Now, my sister didn't leave a Bible. She left that book, and I actually had eaten mushrooms out at the Colorado River and then went to her house, and I was tripping out, and I read this book while I was on that. And in the book, her dad's tripping out. In a chapter where he's wandering around thinking half his head's blown off. I said, I got to meet this guy. And so I went to Horizon Christian Fellowship in San Diego. And I don't remember anything about the message that day. Just afterwards, I found him and I went up to him and like the C part. And there's a lot of people there. And it just opened up and I went up and he threw two mints in his mouth. And now as a pastor, I now know why. They're called pastoral mints. Because you don't want to hurt people you're talking to. And he says to me, we start talking. I'm telling him, and he just stops. He goes, you need Jesus. I said, well, I just want to hear about your trip and what happened. He goes, well, I gave my life to Christ. He goes, I need to introduce you to my son-in-law. He's overseeing the college and career group. And I'm like, well, I don't go to college, and I don't have a career. That's not going to work. And he goes, well, how old are you? I said, I'm 21. He goes, well, you're right in that age group. So he took me over and he introduced me to a guy named Dave Love. And it was September-ish, October-ish of 91. And, he said, hey, listen, why don't you come to the Bible study? We have a Bible study in Mission Bay and there's a bunch of people. And I'm like, is there food there? He goes, yeah. I said, I'll be there. And so I went, again, I'm 21 at this point. I had really just fallen into the Southern California subculture, and I was a mess. But I went to the Bible study, and it was fascinating. There were people raising their hands and singing and praying, and there was no beer. I just couldn't believe so many people were having so much fun in such a sober state. And at the end of the study, they did a ski trip sign up. And they were going to Utah the beginning of 92. And it was $300 for a week. And I loved skiing. And I had cash on me for all the wrong reasons. And I gave them my deposit. I signed up and I put my dad's phone number down and I left. And I didn't go back to the study. Well, my dad called me a few months later. And he said, hey, son, I got a call from a church. My dad was a little baffled. He's like, are you going skiing with a Christian group? I said, oh, I totally forgot. I said, I need the info. And I called and I connected and I went and paid and they told me when to meet. And the night before we were meeting like at 4 a.m. in the morning up at Horizon. And my friend and I, we went out, we did crystal meth and I drank tequila all night. And he dropped me off at the bus and we pulled up and there's all these people raising their hands up. And they're praying and singing. My friend looks at me and he goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm going skiing with Jesus freaks. And I got out of the car and I had my stuff and I got on the bus and I passed out on the bus. Now, Vegas is about 5 hours from San Diego. And somewhere around Vegas, this guy wakes me up. And his name was Danny Ulibarri. And I know he's here because I just saw him. And I don't think I've seen, I maybe have seen Danny once since, and maybe not. I don't know that I've seen Danny since this ski trip. But way back in 1992. And he wakes me up, and I remember as clear as day. He goes, are you okay? And I'm like, no. I said, I need some water. And he says, do you have any drugs? And I looked right at him. I said, no, I'm all out. I said, I'm so sorry. I remember him looking at me, and I honestly know, and they wouldn't remember, but my mind in the history of thought about it, I'm sure I reeked. I don't know if Dave or somebody said, hey, can somebody sit next to that guy? And he sits next to me, and for the next few hours, I heard the gospel and that there was a God who loves me and that it was no coincidence that I was on this ski trip. And I had questions, but one of the most fascinating part, I was really intrigued by God and Satan. And I was asking him questions about this, and he was telling me about the spiritual warfare and the battle and how God had a plan for my life. And it was no coincidence that I was on a bus with all Christians going skiing for the week. And he asked me, you sure you don't have any drugs? And he let me know, because there's no drugs allowed on this trip. I said, no, they're all gone. I'm done. And he said, Satan's going to come after you this week. So we went up and we started skiing, and I was having the time of my life. It was odd. I'll be honest with you. I had no Bible. Everyone had a Bible. Danny was a great skier, and I skied with Danny every day. And again, I don't know if it was just stick with Ronnie. I don't know if it was one of those things, but Danny was a great skier and I was enjoying it. Dan, do you remember the double daffy? So guys, this was legendary. We're up on the mountain. And there's like these half pipes. And he goes, I'm going to do the double daffy. And I said, go for it. Danny goes down and he launches into the air. And he's doing this weird thing with his skis. And I am not kidding you. I have never seen this in person. The very first thing that hit the snow and the ground was his face. I'm not kidding you. I am not kidding you. And he hit and slid and skis blew up. I was like, I thought he was dead. I honestly did. I skied down to him and he was out cold. Blood is coming from everything. I mean, I'm like, I didn't know what to do. So I'm like, I skied down. I got the ski. I said, hey, there's a guy that I think's dead up on the slope. But until he landed, it was the most amazing double daffy I have ever seen in my life. Do you remember that? Dave, don't you have a picture of him all scabbed up? I mean, I was having the time of my life. I was waiting at the bottom of a ski lift, and a young lady's voice says, Ronnie Breen. And I turn around. I've been out of high school for about 3 years at that point. And a young lady that I had partied with a lot, and we're in the middle of Utah, is standing there. And she goes, Ronnie, what are you doing here? And I'm like, what are you doing here? She goes, I work here. She goes, we're having a party tonight at our condo. And my blood is flowing. I'm like, thank you. And I have very, I'm like, this is divinely orchestrated, clearly. And we talked, and she told me where, and we hugged, and I'm just like, oh, yeah, I'll be there. She skis off. And Danny comes up to me, and I can't remember, there's another gentleman. And Danny just calmly says, what are you going to do? He says, if you go, you can't come back to the condo because we can't have you coming back loaded. And in my mind, I rewound to the bus. Satan's going to come after you. And for the first time in my life, the God of the Bible and the devil of the Bible made sense. And I remember just thinking, I was struggling, guys. I wanted to go. But by the end of the day, I was like, I can't go. It's God. God totally just put on me. And I made it through the week. I didn't see her the rest of the time. Had an amazing time. At the end of the trip, Dave says to me, he says, hey, to the whole group, he says, hey, we need to have a Bible study in Pacific Beach when we get back. We need a place to host us. So you can have it at my house. And I remember him looking at me. He's like, no. And I think he was just, and I had that look like, for the love of God, will somebody else raise their hand, please? Somebody else. Let's just give a moment for the Spirit to move in this room. I'm like, yeah, You can have my house. He goes, well, who are your roommates? This is my brother, my best friend. You can have it at our house. And I asked that same, I said, you going to bring food? They said, yes, people bring food. I said, come on over. So they showed up, and, you know, we didn't have anything to hide. We weren't, you know, we had a pyramid of Coors cans. We had a, is that someone's favorite beer in here? I mean, is that, we had a bong, we had pot. I mean, it was a mess. It was a mess of an apartment, and it was a reflection of my life. And they came, and they had a Bible study, and at the end of the Bible study, everyone left, and Dave stayed, and he said, Ronnie, he goes, we can't come back here because there's people in this study, they're coming out of this lifestyle. And I can't put them in this position. And I said, please don't be offended. I wasn't offended at all. In fact, guys, for that couple week stretch, I had seen Christ like I'd never seen Jesus. I said, guys, if God's really in those people, they loved me. There was no condemnation. They came around me. They cared. Dave did call and say, hey, we found another place. We're going to come here if you'll come. And I didn't go. And for the next 2 years, it got rough. And finally, in the summer of 94, about 2 years later, I was struggling. And I was going to an Indian reservation to gamble one Sunday night. And I said, I got to go to Horizon. I got to go find Dave. I need help. I also wanted to go, and I was hoping God would see me and I'd win thousands of dollars at the casino. I really, that's where I was at. And I got there, and the pastor that spoke that night, every word that he spoke, it was as though somebody handed him a piece of paper and said, there's going to be a guy here tonight, and this is his life, and I want you to share this because I'm going to rescue him. And every word that pastor spoke that night was for me, and I gave my life to Jesus. I did not go to the reservation that night. Yeah, praise God. I mean, amen. Guys, that's the greatest moment for anyone. Is salvation. There is no other event in this world that matters more than that moment. And it's crucial. The guy that prayed for me that night sat and he prayed with me for a long time. I went back to the church the next day. They let me into their school of evangelism and it changed my life forever. I was surrounded by amazing men and women. The guy that prayed for me that night, I'm like, hey, I'm here looking for Dave Love. He said he just moved a week or two ago to Colorado. I don't know if it was a week, geez, he just moved. And I was like, oh. He goes, but it's not Dave, it's Jesus. He goes, you have a choice tonight. Because I said, I can't go home. I said, can I spend the night at your house? And he's like, no. He did. He looked at me and said, I got a wife and kids and I'm not real sure about you. He said, but Jesus is. You don't need me. Go home and sit with Jesus. That next day when I went and told my mom, Mom, I gave my life to Jesus, my mom went to a bookstore, a Christian bookstore. She said, my son got saved. He needs a Bible. She got me a Bible, and they gave her a Ryrie Study Bible, NASB. And that's what I've used ever since. And in that time, I realized that is clearly the anointed version of the Bible. So, but guys, that began my life with the Lord. And for 24 years, I wouldn't trade one second with Jesus for all the moments I had in the world. So I don't know who you are today, but I want to look just a little bit for just about 10, 15 minutes at second chances, at first chances, at third chances. You know, it's January 13th. Maybe some of you said, man, January 1st, I'm going to do this. I'm going to start doing this. And now it's January 13th. It's like, I haven't done anything. And maybe you're sitting here and you're holding your Bible and it's like, I haven't opened this in a while. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, you know what? I haven't shared my faith. I haven't sat with Jesus. And Jesus is here to say to every single one of us today, I want to spend time with you. I have not always been faithful to follow the Lord in those 24 years. The night I got saved, I went home and I sat in my room all night and bawled my eyes out and repented of everything I possibly could. And all of my friends were lifelong friends at that point. My friends started to pull away out of respect. It's like, Ronnie's on a trip again, and we just need to give him room. You know, I was sending people to hell because I didn't know anything else. It's like, so what happened to you? I said, I got saved. And, you know, what does that mean? Well, I'm going to heaven, and you're going to hell. That's all I knew. That's all I had. That's all I had in my back pocket. the School of Evangelism, just an amazing moment in my life of learning about Christ. Really, that first year was just sobering up. I mean, just learning how to walk in the day, learning how to sit with people and just converse and look them in the eye and finding out who I was in Jesus. Lord brought Natalie into my life, and you know, we got married, and we couldn't be any more opposite. You know, she went to college and played Division I college volleyball and graduated and had her life together, and you know, it had to be the Lord that she would say yes to a date. And I had never been on a Christian date in my life. And so, you know, when I asked her, I was like, would you like to go on a date? And she said yes. And I didn't know what to say after that. I really didn't. I was like, and she said, where do you want to go? I said, I don't know. And at the time, I was going downtown and helping to serve the homeless and the drug addicts because I felt comfortable there. I said, well, would you like to go downtown on Wednesday and serve? And she said, yeah, I'd love to. We now live in Virginia. We've been there for 20 years. We have 4 kids, 3 amazing daughters. We were about to quit. You know, you start off, you get married, like, let's have 4, 5, 6, and you have one. It's like, what are we doing? This is unbelievable. And you get 2, and like, and you get to 3, and you're like, where'd you all come from? And we were talking, we were going to get a boy dog and name it Son. And and we found out we were pregnant, and our 4th was a son. And we're blessed. And I watch my kids today, and, you know, my favorite testimonies are the ones that have Jesus in it. Because every testimony with Jesus in it is a great testimony. But my favorite testimonies, and you shouldn't have favorites, but my favorite are those of you that have said yes to Jesus from an early age. Because what I did was easy. The path to destruction is wide, and many find it. It is easy to say yes to sex, drugs, and rock and roll. Easy, but hard to get out of. It wraps its fingers around you, and it doesn't let go. And let me tell you, maybe you weren't in sex, drugs, and rock and roll. It's like, well, that's good for you. Listen, Jesus didn't just come for the drug addict. He didn't just come from the downtrodden. He came for the rich. He came for the poor. He came from the those who are intelligent, those who are uneducated. He came for every ethnic group, every age. Jesus is for everyone. So do me a favor. Let's turn to John chapter 21. Guys, Peter is an amazing guy in the Bible. He was a fisherman. We know who he is. Jesus came along, said, come follow me and I'll make you a fisherman of men. And he let go of his nets and off he went. The Bible tells us in Acts that he wasn't highly educated, but he was a hard worker. We know that. We know this, that he was the one that got out of the boat and walked on water. That he had amazing faith. That he had the ability to say, I'll get out of the boat. I'll do whatever you ask of me, Jesus. I'll never deny you. I'll go wherever you want. Well, who do people say that I am? Well, you're this. Well, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are right, Simon Peter. Upon you, you're going to be the cornerstone of the church. Jesus loved Peter. Amen? Had just a heart for this guy, as he does for every single person in this room. And Peter was that guy. He did not want to disappoint Jesus. Well, when Jesus took him to the garden after the upper room, it was the night he was going to be arrested, he asked Peter and the guys, hey, pray, please pray. And they fell asleep. How many times? 3 times. Not once, not twice, but 3 times. Jesus came, what are you doing? Can't you just stay awake and pray? And Peter's downward spiral was beginning. And it's a lesson and a reminder to all of us, guys, stay awake in Christ. Do not fall asleep in your faith. Do not put it aside and take it lightly. And shortly after that, they come to arrest Jesus, and Peter whips out the sword and, you know, just lops off Malchus's ear. And Jesus, oh, yay, yay, yay. Grabs Malchus's ear and puts it on. And you know, Peter's like, oh, I blew it. I blew it.
blew it.
Guys, the Lord chastens those whom he loves. I've needed to be chastened many times in that 24 years. Yes, I got saved in August of 94, but I have needed Jesus every single day since then. I have needed forgiveness. I have repented and turned to him numerous times. I've fallen hard. But here's what I've got that I didn't have before Christ. I have Jesus waiting for me with his arms open saying, come on, Ronnie, I love you. And maybe you're here today and you're thinking, Jesus, I've repented so many times. I've rededicated my life so many times. I've done such rotten things. Why would Jesus ever want me? Guys, there is nothing you can do that's outside of the reach and love of Jesus Christ at all. And so Peter, he denies Jesus. And I can't think of a longer night than what Peter went through on that night to actually look at Jesus and say, I don't know him. I don't know him. Could you imagine today somebody, and when we leave here coming up and saying, hey, aren't you a Christian? Don't you know Jesus? And you looking right at them saying, no, you got the wrong person. I don't know Jesus at all. I got to go out on a limb and say most of us in here, in our hearts, like, I would never do that. And yet there have been times where our actions have done just that. And yet we find Jesus always waiting and saying, I'm right here. As often as we cheat on him, he'll never cheat on us. As often as we turn from him, he'll never turn from us. And so Peter finds himself in John chapter 21 at this place. And we're just going to read through this somewhat quick with a simple point. That Jesus is waiting for maybe a heart or two in here to come back and say, I'm ready. I'm ready for another chance, Lord. And Jesus is right there saying, I got great news. I'm ready to give you another one. After these things, verse 1, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. They said to him, we will also come with you. And they went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Sometimes, guys, when the season's dry or we're down in the dumps, we go to that place that was comfortable for us before we came to Jesus. Now, what the guys were doing here wasn't necessarily sinful at all. They just went fishing. But for some of us, we go to that place where we used to go before Jesus. And even though it's not a safe place or the best place, it's a place where for some reason we find comfort in it. 15 months after I got saved and I was dating Natalie, I fell. I knew my friends were harvesting their plants, and I went over and I cut some buds off and I started the downward spiral. And it was happening fast. I made my way up to Oregon and I was standing in the Rogue River fishing, and I heard the audible voice of the Lord say, put it away and come back. And in my pouch, I had a bunch of pot. And behind the pot would have came the crystal, and behind the crystal would have became the debauchery and those rank motel rooms and those apartments, and I was heading that way. And I pulled out the pot and I put it in the river and I started sobbing. And I went to the shore and I broke. My brother came, he said, Ronnie, you okay? I said, Ken, I gotta go home. I went and I called Natalie, repented, I called Horizon. And I said, can I come back to the school? I said, no, that's only for a one-time deal. I said, I'm coming back. So they let me sit in the office for months. I just sat there because I was still sobering up, I discovered. I was still trying to figure out, okay, who am I? And Jesus kept saying, you're mine. You're mine. And so here they are in a place, and the Bible tells us they caught nothing. Guys, we often find when we go back to that place that there's nothing there for us. There's nothing there. That old place of your old life and your old sin, there's nothing there at all but misery. It's empty. When the day was now breaking, verse 4, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, children, you don't have any fish, do you? And they answered him, no. These are fishermen. This is poking at their pride. You know how it is when you're fishing. Hey, have you caught anything? No, don't talk to me, you know. And then Jesus says this, cast the net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll find a catch. Guys, oftentimes, and you may be here and you think, I couldn't be any further from Jesus. And the truth is, you might be a lot closer than you think. It might be just 8 feet to your right. It might be just one step this way that's going to change your life forever. That Jesus is ready to give you an abundance. And all it simply takes is just humble yourself and listen to his voice. Well, I don't need to read the Bible. I know all about it. I don't need to go to Bible studies. I've studied Nehemiah several times. Ladies, go to the Nehemiah study. Everybody, go. And we can never forsake this. This is important. This is important. Jesus has a place for us where he's saying, hey, just write. You haven't caught anything, Ronnie, because you've been trusting in yourself. You're fishing where you ought not be fishing again. And I'm asking you to just cast right over here. You know, when Natalie and I first got married, we lived 2 blocks from the beach, and I worked at a skate and surf shop, and you know, all these little grommets were coming in, and they knew me before Christ, and then they saw me afterwards, and they were starting to really just pour out their hearts. It's like, wow, Ronnie's changed. And I remember just saying, and I'm like, I will suffer for you, Jesus. I will go to Fiji and do a surf camp. I will do it. I mean, whatever I got to do. South Pacific, Caribbean, I will suffer for you, Jesus. And so the Lord moved me to the middle of the mountains in Virginia. I had no clue where Virginia was. I honestly, I thought it was the Midwest. I'm like, that'll be great. Opportunity opened up, and Natalie and I moved to the mountains of Virginia, the least populated county east of the Mississippi, Highland County. There's no traffic lights there. There's no cell phone service there. That's how you know. You know, I'm in the middle of India. I can get service into anywhere, and I'm in the middle of Highland County. I'm like, I'm in the middle of nowhere. But God did an awesome work in us in Virginia. We've been there 20 years. But it took just saying, all right, God, I'll go wherever you want. Just cast your net over here. So they cast, and they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Guys, there's many of us sitting right here that there's a great blessing just waiting. But God's inviting you to be part of the process. He's saying, come, trust me. Therefore, verse 7, that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed in it and bread. Peter could not wait to get to where Jesus was after a long, long, long few days. And maybe that's you today. You've had a long day, a long week, a long month, a long year, a long life. And you're finally realizing, I need to get right where Jesus is. And you're going to find Jesus waiting, ready to feed you. When Peter got there, the fish that they had caught, God was going to use it, but it's like, hey, listen, I got fish and I got bread. I want to fill you. Guys, he's the living water. He's the bread of life. And he's ready to fill us with everything that we need to walk through this thing called life. Because you find, not only are we going to spend eternity with him, but he invites us into the work here. Every one of us knows somebody that does not know Jesus. Somewhere, there's a Ronnie Breen about to get on a bus. And there's faithful men waiting who aren't afraid. They could have said, get that guy off the bus. That guy smells like Jose Cuervo. But you know what they did? They said, we're going to share Jesus. He's on this trip for a reason. We're going to be faithful to share the love of Christ with them. We're going to wrap our arms around them. And we're going to be with them every step of the way. There was no condemnation that whole week. In a heart that I used to think, oh, of course I would be condemned. Peter could not wait to be where Jesus was. And you know what he found? There was no condemnation waiting for him. Jesus was not there going, how dare you come in here and expect breakfast? You denied me. No. Come on, Peter. I love you. I want to spend time with you. Guys, Jesus Christ wants to spend time with every one of us. And maybe today is the day of new beginning. a second chance, a fifth chance, a tenth chance. And you're going to find Jesus ready to feed you and fill you. Simon Peter went up, verse 11, drew the net to land full of large fish, 153. And this is classic. This is just a guy thing, I think. I love that it says large fish. You know, it's like, you know, God was giving John some inspiration. He said, all right, this is for you. Just make sure you tell him it was large fish. And they were huge, you know. And then Jesus said, come and have breakfast. And listen, Calvary Chapel, Castle Rock, let's all come and have breakfast with Jesus. Let's eat from the one that can fill us, because the world can't. The world will leave us empty every single time. Peter could not have been more empty when he denied Jesus, and he could not have been more full when he sat with Jesus. Jesus' arms wide open, saying, come here, I got you. None of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Guys, it's the Lord this morning saying to us, come, I love you. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. And this was the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he's raised from the dead. And we know the rest of the story. We read through it. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Tend my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yes, feed my sheep. Guys, everything we need, God's going to give us. But then he wants us to be others focused. Our faith is not to be selfish with. It's not to be hidden. It's not to be trapped. It's not to be confined within these walls. There are millions who will never step foot in a church, ever. What are we doing to share our faith with the world around us? What are we doing with the people who do not know Jesus Christ in our life? Are we sharing the love and hope that's in us with them? Because there is hope. His name is Jesus. There's eternity that waits for our brothers and sisters out there. And God's calling us. Come on. I'm going to fill you, and then I want you to go feed them. But you can't give what you don't have. And so it first takes sitting with Jesus and letting him give it to us. Amen? So guys, in closing, I'm super blessed to be here. It is amazing that Danny and Dave are sitting here, two men that crossed my life at a time when I was at my lowest. Is that a fire alarm? Oh, that's a timer. We'll finish, I promise. Hold tight, guys. We're going to finish. I'm thankful. And you know what? Those guys have faithfully served the Lord, and they fed so many others. And I'm sure they could come up here and say, boy, I stubbed my toe here and here. But you know what? To the best of their ability, they've shared the love of Christ. I want to be like that. I want to take what God has given me and not squander it. So maybe that's you this morning. And maybe today you just need to just humble yourself. Put aside pride, put aside sin, put aside denial, put aside apathy, put aside whatever it is that's kept you from experiencing everything that Jesus has, and says, I'm ready. I'm ready. I'm ready. I will swim to shore. I will swim. Guys, you think 100 yards is easy to swim? Go do it. You will be dying, I promise you. But whatever it takes to get to the feet of Jesus. So guys, I'm just going to do something very simple right now. And this is for you. This is for me. This is for us. If today is that day of new beginning, of coming and having breakfast with Jesus and saying, I'm ready to be filled by you now, Jesus. I've been being filled by the world. I haven't been being filled by you. And you're ready right now to say, I'm ready. I'm ready for that new start, that second chance, that fifth chance, that first chance. I'm ready to come and follow you, Jesus. Would you simply stand up so that we can pray for you, if that's you? It takes a great deal of faith to stand up in a room full of strangers. But what it also does is it leaves behind pride. It leaves behind, I don't care what man thinks. It just leaves it behind. It says, all I care about is what Jesus thinks. And all we're going to do is pray for you. And so if it's you, would you just stand up where you're at? And we're going to come around you and we're going to pray for you right now. Anybody at all? I see you, young lady. I see you. Anybody else? Christians, be praying right now. There's somebody in this room. And for you to praise God, He's come and He's grabbed your heart, and your life will never, ever be the same. Anybody else? Don't let the devil keep you down. Don't let pride keep you down. I see you back there, sir. Anybody else? It's the greatest decision you'll ever make. The night I got saved, I bawled my eyes out. And for some reason, I was pouring sweat. I just feel like the Lord was just saying, I'm purging you of everything. Anybody else? Praise God. The Bible says that Jesus leaves the 99 to look for the one. And you know what He had in His mind today? All of us. But He had you three specifically. And so it takes a great deal of faith to stand and say, I'm ready. Maybe in a room you've come many times and people are like, well, I can't believe she's standing. That's not what's being said. What's being said is, thank you, Jesus, that she's standing for you, Christ. If you're around these young ladies, will you lay your hands on them? And will you pray for them? And then the rest of you, will you turn to the person next to you and will you pray with them, please? And just pray. And if you're there and you didn't stand, but you want to just say to the person, just say, I wanted to stand. Jesus, you don't need to stand, guys. And would you pray for one another? And just pray this. You know what? Let's start having breakfast with Jesus. Let's pray for one another right now. Let's turn to one another.